Amen. Good morning, church. Happy Labor Day weekend to everyone, those who are in the building and those who are perhaps away visiting and with us online today. We welcome you to CNBC. We're glad to have you together in worship with us this morning. I wonder when the last time it was that you had an awkward conversation. You have one of those recently? Maybe some of you are having those a little bit more often than you wish. But we've all been there before. We've all been in the room before when there's happy, fun-loving, energetic conversation going on. And then all of a sudden, somebody says something and it just gets awkward. Right? We all know that person. Maybe some of us have that person coming to our mind right now. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. And it seems like when we're all having a good time and everyone's very excited and having fun, they always seem to say something to disrupt the atmosphere. Well, believe it or not, friends, those people in our lives, they're not alone. In fact, there's an entire portion of the scriptures that were written by people who were very good at disrupting those who were comfortable. Very good at bringing forth the awkward conversation. And those are the prophets. And over the course of the next 10 weeks of study together, we're going to be going through one of those prophets. His name was Hosea. And when we get into Hosea's prophecy, we're going to see very, very quickly why some people have read and approached Hosea with a sense of unease, even awkwardness. And it's interesting how God has a way of using the scriptures to comfort us, oftentimes by first revealing to us truths that maybe we have been comfortably avoiding. Hosea's prophecy is one of these kinds of scriptures. We're calling this series God's Relentless Love. And perhaps an appropriate question before we dive into this prophet's text is, why Hosea? Why would we study Hosea as a church? Why here? Why now? One of the reasons that we are going to be exploring Hosea is that Hosea gives us a deeper picture of love than what our culture often does. We regularly use the word love in our culture to mean affirmation, or to mean an emotional warmth, or to mean I love tacos. And that's a lot different than the kind of love that the Bible is communicating. Hosea is going to show us a covenant love, a love that's tender enough to heal and holy enough to confront the things that are destroying us in our lives. Hosea is also going, because he's a prophet, he's very good at this, he's going to tell us the truth about ourselves. Hosea is speaking to a people who had not stopped being religious. What they had done is that they had learned to remain religious while attaching their hearts somewhere else. And friends, that can make Hosea's writing, his prophecy, painfully contemporary for us today. Because it is true today that we can sing songs to our God while still neglecting intimacy with Him. We can receive the good gifts that He gives us while forgetting where they came from. We can worship, quietly placing our deepest hope, instead of in God, in success and in comfort and control and approval, relationships, or even ourselves. Hosea is also going to teach us about the relentless nature of God's love. Our God is a God who pursues, He confronts, He heals, He calls His people to repentance and he refuses to surrender his covenant purposes. And for Christians today, for the church today, Hosea is going to move us towards Jesus. This is important for us as the church today. Jesus is the faithful Son, the true bridegroom, through whom those who were once called not my people become children of the living God. So our goal for this series then isn't just to understand the book of Hosea better. I sure hope that that's part of what happens through our time in the book. But our goal is to examine where we ourselves, friends, have wandered, or where we are currently wandering, to repent, to relinquish the grip that we have on the idols of our lives, and to return to the Lord. Now, as we open Hosea today, we're going to be in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, Hosea is between the book of Daniel and Joel, tucked in between those two books. As we open Hosea today, we're going to be met with a difficult scene to digest. There is a prophet, a marriage, three children, and each child's name will become a sermon. And there's this question for us to consider in verses 1 to 11. When our lives are marked by sin and shame, how does God's relentless love give us hope? If you've turned to Hosea chapter 1, 1 to 11, I'd invite you to stand with me for prayer and the reading of Scripture this morning. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your relentless love. We fall short. We fail. We cling to idols, sometimes ones we recognize, sometimes ones that have been present for very long that we've been ignorant of. And you still love us. Your love does not let up. And there's hard things for us to see in the words of this prophet. There's hard things for us to hear. And Lord, we pray that your voice, your kindness, would guide us toward repentance. That we would embrace the reality that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. You are a good Father. So guide us as we study today. Help us to see the hope that you offer through these difficult words. In Jesus' name, amen. Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is the Lord's message that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the time of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, he said to him, "Go, marry a promiscuous woman who will bear children conceived through acts of promiscuity, because the nation continually commits spiritual promiscuity by turning away from the Lord." So Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Then she conceived and gave birth to a son for him. Then the Lord said to Hosea, "Name him Jezreel, because in a little while I will punish the dynasty of Jehu on account of the bloodshed in the valley of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. At that time I will destroy the military power of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her No Pity, or Lo Ruhamah, because I will no longer have pity on the nation of Israel, for I will certainly not forgive their guilt, but I will have pity on the nation of Judah. I will deliver them by the Lord their God. I will not deliver them by the warrior's bow or by sword, by military victory, by chariot horses, or by chariots." When she had weaned No Pity, Lo Ruhamah, she conceived again and gave birth to another son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Not My People, Lo Ami, because you are not my people. I am not your God. However, in the future, the number of people in Israel will be like the sand of the sea that can be neither measured nor numbered. Although it was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and the people of Israel will be gathered together. They will appoint for themselves one leader and will flourish in the land. Certainly, the day of Jezreel will be great. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Wow. Ooh. We take a deep breath after that. I know I need to. Hosea's prophecy begins with the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Even Hosea's name quietly fits this story. Hosea is related to the Hebrew word that is used for salvation or deliverance. Before we even will get to the most difficult parts of this story or the uncomfortable truths that are going to come up, the prophet's own name is whispering to us exactly where this prophecy is headed. And that is God's intention to save. Before we hear about Israel's unfaithfulness, we're going to hear about God's initiative. God speaks. He speaks. He does not watch his people drift away from a distance and just shrug his shoulders. Well, they're getting what they deserved. The word of the Lord comes looking for them. This is mercy. Verse chapter 1 anchors the prophecy in history. Hosea is ministering. It's the 8th century B.C., which included the prosperous reign of King Jeroboam in the northern kingdom. And it's important because this prophecy is not coming at a time when Israel looks like a disaster. Their economy was relatively strong. Their borders expanding. The kingdom was stable. There was prosperity. And religion still, at this time, to the people remained a priority. From the outside, things were working, but underneath, Israel was actually in a spiritual freefall. So one of Hosea's first warnings to us is that outward success can coexist with inward unfaithfulness. Outward success can coexist with inward unfaithfulness. Our lives can look very full and still feel hollow. Families can present as looking fine on the outside, while inside, behind closed doors, they're drifting apart from one another. Churches can stay busy and full of events and activities while losing sight of our first love. A person can become more competent and productive and respected and comfortable while we are growing less dependent on the Lord. Our culture has given us endless tools for managing our appearances. We can curate our images. We can optimize our schedules. We can track our project, our progress. We can control what others are able to see. Think of how ordinary this has become. We take 10 pictures of an event or an activity or of our dinner. Yeah, you're laughing because you know. And we post the one that looks perfect. We crop out the mess. When we're asked how we're doing, we answer without even thinking, doing great. Doing great, when the truth is far more complicated than that. We have become remarkably skilled in our culture at presenting a life that can be observed from the outside without really allowing ourselves to be fully known and seen. Hundreds of friends on social media, and yet so many feel empty and unseen. God's love sees. And he moves beneath these neat and tidy presentations that we make of ourselves. He knows all of our inner spaces. He's entered our real lives, the ones that we cannot edit. He sees us perfectly, all of the contradictions that are a part of our life, even the places where our public faith and our private loves are not matching. And when God speaks into these spaces, even when the word is uncomfortable, the very fact that God speaks is evidence of his grace. Love's opposite, friends, is not always anger, pride, or selfishness. Often, the opposite of love is indifference or apathy. And Hosea's prophecy reminds us that God is not indifferent to Israel's spiritual condition. Neither is he indifferent to our own. And so, God speaks. And when God speaks, in verses 2 through 9, we felt this, right? As we were reading the text, we saw this. This is where the story becomes uncomfortable. Now, as we were preparing for this series, we had to check several translations. Many of you have the ESV, and you were reading along, and you were saying to yourself, "Whoa, I didn't know those words were in the Bible." Some of you have the King James. "I don't even know what those words mean anymore," in the King James. Whoo! Finally, we found a translation that we thought would be sensitive and appropriate enough for young ears. This is hard stuff. And our English translations, they're still, actually, all of them are very soft compared to the actual Hebrew words that are used in the text. Verse 2, "Go marry a promiscuous woman, because the nation has continually committed spiritual prostitution or promiscuity by turning away from the Lord." Hosea's marriage becomes an enacted parable. And I want to be cautious, because we could make a lot about Gomer here. And she is not placed or being placed before us for speculation or condemnation. The prophetic accusation in the text is clearly aimed at the nation Israel. The land, the people, they've turned away from the Lord. Gomer is not the point of this prophecy. Israel is. God had entered covenant with Israel. He had rescued them from slavery. He had carried them through the wilderness. He had given them land. He had fed them. He had protected them. He had called them his very own. Yet here is Israel. She has taken all of the gifts of God and she's credited them to other gods. And so, yes, in their words, by their words, they wanted Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, but they also, by their actions and by their words, wanted the Baals, the false gods. The people of Israel wanted the covenant promise without exclusivity to God alone. They wanted to have his blessing without having to surrender to his ways and his will. They wanted to practice religion without having to remain faithful. And so God gives Hosea this language of marital betrayal. And it's a reminder for us, church, that idolatry goes beyond just breaking rules. We're mistaken if we think idolatry and our sins of idolatry is simply just breaking commands. It goes beyond that. It breaks the very heart of God. It grieves his heart. And so while we recognize sin as an offense against God's holiness, we should understand sin as a betrayal of God's love. Sin is not just the violation of a command. It is the breaking of trust within a relationship that God himself has initiated and faithfully sustained. And it's personal. Sin is personal. It's against God, because our God is a personal, promise-making, covenant-keeping God. He has remained faithful to every promise he has made. Amen? Amen. So what happens? Hosea and Gomer, they get together. They have three children. And each child receives a name that announces what Israel's unfaithfulness is producing. Could you imagine hearing these names of children being called in for dinner? I mean, it's tough. A mother calling her children home. Not my people! Time to eat! Hey, no mercy! Stop that! Knock it off! A neighbor. Could you imagine a neighbor greeting these children on the street? Their names spoken over and over and over again in the midst of the people, in the midst of the nation. Jezreel, no mercy, not my people. Oh. You know the kids that had the rough names in elementary school? Yeah. The message of Israel's covenant breaking was now echoing throughout the community in the daily rhythms of Hosea's own household. So first we have this son that's born. His name is Jezreel. Jezreel is both, it's a fertile valley and it's a place that was saturated in the memory of violence. Sometime this week, if you have a chance, go back and read 2 Kings chapter 9, 1 to 10, 17. It will tell you all about what had happened in the Valley of Jezreel. The dynasty of Jehu, it was established through bloodshed in Jezreel. And God says this violent kingdom itself will be brought down. Israel may have forgotten about the bloodshed. God had not forgotten. Even violence carried out under the banner of a righteous cause can become corrupted by the violence itself. God does not overlook bloodshed simply because we have discovered or learned ways to justify it. The things that we sow will eventually be the things we harvest. This is Jezreel. Next, there's a daughter. And the daughter's name, Lo Ruhamah, no mercy, no compassion. This does not mean that God has suddenly become cruel. The rest of Hosea is going to make it impossible to believe that. Rather, Israel has confused God's patience with God's approval, something that we can still do. We can assume that because there's no consequences or consequences have not arrived, that our choices must not be offensive to God. God's mercy is not his pretending sin is harmless. His mercy instead gives us space to repent and return. Look at verse 7. God says, Judah's deliverance will not come by the warrior's bow, by sword, by military victory, by chariot horses, or by chariots. Hosea is dismantling this illusion of self-salvation. Israel had trusted in their own might. They had trusted in their bow. They had trusted in their swords and their horses and their chariots. And today, friends, our chariots, they look different. Our chariots today are money, influence, competence, technology, networks or connections, and oftentimes our ability to manage outcomes. And when these good gifts that we've been given begin functioning as our saviors or lowercase gods, we are repeating Israel's idolatry. What are we asking to do for us that only God is able to do? This is Lo Ruhamah, no mercy. The last of the children then is born, and this child's name is Lo Ami, or not my people. Now, if you had to pick one of these three names, I don't know which one you would pick, but this third one is perhaps the most devastating of all of them, right? To this point in Israel's narrative, the Old Testament scriptures have summarized their covenant relationship with God using words like this. Look at this. This is Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I will be your God and what? Let's say that together. You will be my people. Oh. Lo ami is this promise running in the opposite direction. And what we miss in our English translations is the strength of the Hebrew phrasing that is used in verse 9, where it can literally be translated, "You are not my people, and I am not your God." Some scholars have even heard the echo of God's self-revelation to Moses when he said, "I am," as though Israel had pushed covenant rebellion to the point where the relationship itself was actually being unmade. It's Exodus language in reverse. In the pursuit of other gods, in the pursuit of Baal and the false gods that had surrounded them, Israel had walked themselves right back into bondage, right back into captivity, figuratively speaking, right back into Egypt. Wanting the benefits of belonging to God while being able to live as though they belong to somebody else. And God is using his prophet, Hosea, to communicate to his people the truth about these choices and what they have done. And Hosea is pressing into our own hearts here as well. We can sometimes want this version of Christianity where God comforts us but never redirects us. Where God forgives us but never confronts us. Where he blesses our plans but never calls us to surrender our plans to him. But here's a question. Would we call a doctor loving if she refused to name the disease that was making us sick? Would that doctor be a loving doctor? No. And God is not going to lie. He is not going to tell Israel that every road that she chooses is going to lead to life, because that's not true. It's not true. In his holiness, in his relentless love, he is committed to truth. Because the aim of relentless love is healing, restoration, our good. So, church, we might ask ourselves today, we might wonder, maybe we write this down in our note guides, what are the rival loves that are quietly discipling us today? What are they? How would we know? When anxiety rises up in our lives and we get really anxious or begin to worry or fear, what do our hands reach for? Almost automatically. That could be the thing that's quietly discipling us. Is it our phones? Our bank accounts? Maybe it's our social media feeds? Maybe another person's approval? Before we consciously decide what we are trusting or who we are trusting in, our habits are often already answering the question for us. I mean, let's be honest. None of us here in this room, I don't think anybody watching online, wakes up in the morning and says to ourselves, "Today I'm going to worship an idol." Has anyone ever done that, said that? I hope not. We need another sermon for waking up and asking that question or saying that. That's not how idolatry works. It's not how it worked for the nation of Israel. It's not how it works for us. Idolatry happens slowly, often subtly, little by little, choice by choice, until eventually whatever we have been asking to give us life begins actually telling us who we are. Our careers, for instance, can become proof to us that we matter. We have something to offer. This is my career. This is what I do. This is who I am. Relationships in our lives, like they're good. We need them, but then they can soon, slowly over time, become the proof that we use to somehow prove ourselves that we're lovable. Our children's success can become evidence that somehow we have succeeded. God's good gifts can slowly become identities that we have to protect. What happens when the things we trusted to give us life can no longer carry the weight? When our careers change, when our relationships fracture, when our children make choices that we cannot control, that we would not choose, when our bodies fail. Hosea's exposing the painful truth. Israel's false loves couldn't save them, and neither can ours. And it's right here, church, it's right here where God's relentless love astonishes us. He tells us the truth about where Israel's loves have taken them, and he refuses to leave them in that place. The judgment is real, but the judgment is not going to be the final word. And if I could just say, before we dive into verses 10 and 11 again, this does not make judgment unreal or repentance unnecessary. But it means that Israel's judgment would not overturn God's covenant purposes. Hosea 1 is not going to end with the name, "Not my people." As verse 9 ends, right? "You are not my people." Verse 10 begins with this hopeful and important turn. The word "however," or in some translations, "yet." And this is the moment where we see God's grace breaking into judgment. Look at verse 10. "Yet the number of the people of Israel will be like the sand of the sea that can neither be measured nor numbered." That language reaches all the way back to God's promise to Abraham. We can hear God's covenant promise to Abraham in that language, right? "Your children, your offspring shall be as numerous as the stars in the sky." Israel has broken covenant, but God has not abandoned his covenant. Israel's unfaithfulness, it's real, but it's not more powerful than God's faithfulness. And now, second half of verse 10, keep going with me here. Second half of verse 10, God begins reversing the names. Take a look. "Although it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them," what? "You are children of the living God." Do you see that? The place of rejection, the place of judgment, becomes a place of belonging. This name of judgment is not the final name. Even Jezreel turns. The Hebrew name Jezreel can also mean "God sows," not like knitting. Okay, S-O-W-S, sows, S-O-W-S. This name that was once associated with bloodshed and the scattering now becomes a promise that God can sow again. The field of Israel's failure can become the field of God's new beginning. And then verse 11, watch. Watch how it widens. "And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered," what? "Together. And they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from that land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Judah and Israel, one family that had been split into two kingdoms, will once again be gathered together under one leader. Division is not God's final intention. And so even in chapter 1, this very first chapter, Hosea has moved us from rupture to brokenness, from rupture and fracture and brokenness towards reunion, from scattering towards sowing, from not my people towards true belonging. And church, I would say today, this is biblical hope. Biblical hope is not pretending that our sin or our wounds are smaller than they truly are. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is believing and living as though God's grace is greater than our sins. We sing it, yes? Grace, grace. I don't like to sing in public like this, but you could finish it for me. God's grace, grace that is greater than... There you got it. Thank you. We sing it. Yeah, we could keep going. That's biblical hope. Amen? That's biblical hope. That he's able to heal our wounds. And I love how the New Testament hears Hosea. Do you want to see a place in the New Testament where we see Hosea's words in chapter 1 come to life? Oh, there's a place. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. Take a look. Once you were not a people, lo a me, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, lo ruhama, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Hosea's story opens towards the gospel. In Jesus, God enters all the way into our stories. At the cross, God tells the truth about sin. It is not trivial. It is not harmless. But it's also at the cross where God tells us the truth about love. God bears the cost of our rescue rather than leaving us in our rebellion. Jesus bears judgment to make our reconciliation with God possible. He brings those who were far off near. And through Jesus, we get the most beautiful names that we could ever imagine. Beloved, forgiven, redeemed, a child of God. That, my friends, is redemption, is hope, is restoration. So yes, sometimes it can feel as though our lives are marked by sin and we are living under a lot of shame. And in those places, in those spaces, how does God's relentless love give us hope? Hosea chapter 1 reveals that God's relentless love comes looking for us. It tells us the whole truth about who we are. And it refuses to let judgment and shame have the final word. This is strong love. This hopeful love. So how do we respond in our lives this week? What can we take away from Hosea chapter 1? Well, first, let's let God tell us the truth about our loves. Where have our hearts attached themselves other than God? What are the things outside of Jesus that we are hoping in to carry us in our day-to-day lives? We can name those things honestly. Maybe it's our phone. Maybe it's technology in general. Maybe it's a relationship in our life. Maybe it's our careers. We can name them honestly, and we can practice surrendering them. If approval has become like a savior, and what we're doing to get approval from other people, then maybe what it looks like is doing something this week in the name of the Lord that nobody would applaud or take notice of. Friends, sometimes it's control. Man, I struggle with that one. Sometimes our need, our desire to want to control can become like a savior or lord. Maybe we just name one thing, one outcome that we keep trying to manage in our lives and just intentionally place it before God. Lord, this is yours. I've been worrying so much about this. I've been so anxious about this. I've been trying so hard to control this, and all it's doing is frustrating me and disrupting me. This week, I'm putting it in your lap. I'm giving it to you. You take it. See what happens. See what God will do. Maybe it's distraction. We fear sometimes that we're missing out, right? Have you ever heard that word, FOMO, fear of missing out? Right? Some of our children have that. And so we distract ourselves with lots of things, many of which can be good. But they take our attention away from the Lord, and we begin spending more time with the distractions than we are with God. And repentance begins in our hearts when we stop negotiating with truth or trying to justify our behaviors and begin turning our lives back to the Lord. So just let God name the truth about our loves this week. Well, maybe this. Maybe we can stop also living under the names that God has not given us. And that one's easy to do in our culture, right? To live under the names that our culture gives to us. There's a lot of them out there. Some names come from things that we've done in our past. Some of us still live with the guilt of those names. Sins that we've committed. Some come from wounds that other people have inflicted on us, things that have been done to us, and we carry around these names and these titles and these hurts and the shame. Some of these things were spoken by people who should have known better. Sometimes we quietly give these names to ourselves. I'm a failure. Nobody wants to be around me. I'm not enough. I need to do more. All I do is mess things up. You hear those things sometimes in our hearts, in our minds. No one could ever forgive me. But those aren't the names God gives us. And Hosea reminds us that these are not the names that we have to carry around. We are redeemed and forgiven and beloved children of the living God. Amen? Amen? Those are the titles that we should cling to. And for everyone who turns to God through Jesus, not my people is not the end of my not the end of the story. Children of the living God. Here's the truth. This is John chapter 1. But to all who have received him, to those who believe in his name, he has given the right to become God's children. Children not born by human parents or human desire or of a husband's decision, but by God. Friends, church, there is a holy love that's filled with truth, that's relentless in compassion and mercy, whose voice is still calling to his people today, come home. Come home. And today may be the day. Today may be the day to turn to God for the first time and to receive his love through Christ Jesus. Or today may be a day to repent and return again. And we're going to have in just a few minutes the opportunity to share in communion together. At this time, I'd like to invite our elders to go to the back to prepare to serve the elements. And as we go to communion and prepare our hearts for communion, I'd like us to think about these names. I'd like us to think about the truths of the loves that we hold on to in our life that are other than God. We're going to take a moment in prayer to just surrender those things, to give the opportunity to return to God. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, we're going to take a moment in prayer before communion where you could do that. Today could be the first day of your relationship with God through Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. There's not a greater love in the world than the love of God through Jesus Christ. So as our elders come, let's pray. Lord, where have our hearts wandered? What have our hands grasped for that are other than you? Today, Father, we could acknowledge that some of the idols that we worship have been on our shelves for a long time, and we've known that they are there, but they have just been persistent. And perhaps, Lord, there's others now that we've been made aware of that need to be dealt with. There's a greater life, Lord, in you. As we come to understand what these other things are that we cling to, that we hold to, that we sometimes put our trust in, that all the time let us down, we take time now, Lord, to confess those things. The practice of confession, Lord, is just naming them in our hearts before you. If it's technology, we're just going to name that right now, Lord. If it's approval, we're going to name it right now. If it's our need to control, if it's anxiety, help us to see the better way in Christ Jesus and to turn to that way now. Thank you for the forgiveness that you offer in Christ, for the mercy of bearing with us in love as we've chased after things that are other than you. And then, Lord, these names and these titles, some that our culture gives us, some that we give ourselves, those things that we're proud about when people ask us about ourselves, those things that we like to tell other people about ourselves, that we glory in, that are other than a beloved child of God through Christ Jesus, the greatest title that any of us could ever have bestowed upon us. Forgiven, redeemed, healed, beloved child of God. Those are the names we want to cling to, Lord. Those are the names that we want to be first off our lips when people ask about who we are. So, Father, if there's other names that we've been holding on to, we turn those over to you. And we thank you for the name that we've been given in Christ. God's children. Your children. Lord, we're going to share in communion together in just a few moments, and this is something good that you've given your church to remember together and proclaim the sacrifice of Jesus that made possible for those who were not my people to be called children of the living God. So as we prepare to receive the elements today, Lord, would you help us to glorify you by remembering the sacrifice of Jesus? It's in his name we pray. Amen.